So it's through observation, and often just in engaging, you begin to see where people's hearts are. Whether they're open and responsive and able to engage, or they're neutral, or they can be hostile. And we've all had those hostile situations where people, I've got my church, I'm not interested, etc., etc. I remember there was another incident where I was also just cycling, and I saw two ladies was walking exceptionally slowly, almost like a shuffle. And I thought to myself, what's going on here? And as I got closer, I could see the one was carrying a bag with a whole lot of pipes, and the one lady had like a mask on. I thought, wow, what's happened? And curiosity is, if I was a cat, I would have died a long time ago. I'm as curious as anything. So I turned around, introduced myself, and I said, excuse me, you know, why the pipes? And then she began to share with me about it's Ansi and Ali, lovely, lovely couple. It's a mother and a daughter. The daughter's 30, but she's got cystic fibrosis. And she was busy dying. And they were needing, and that's the first time I've heard of a lung transplant. I've never heard of a lung transplant. And so I said, whoa, that's amazing. Sheesh. I said, well, I'd love to pray and see if I could help. So I said, look, are you in a church community and family? So she said, no, we actually can't. We've got to actually minimize all contact with people, because if she gets an infection, it could become so severe she could die. So this particular time, she had just gone for a little walk along the beach, and they're going back to a flat that they'd rented, and they were waiting there for somebody to die that she could get her lungs. But it's a whole big rigmarole. They had a plane ready to fly to Pretoria for the operation, everything. So I said, would you mind if I've got your name and number, and I'll just keep in touch? So I remember praying, saying, Lord, what do we do here? Can't come to fellowship. They're just at home. And I had this idea of some DVDs. So I contacted them. I said, would you like some DVDs to encourage you? They said, you know, we're religious, we go to church, but not really. So I said, why don't you just watch this one? And I felt to show them that Louis Giglio one on the galaxies. And so I dropped it off there, and they watched it. And the next week I made a meeting place to meet, and she so enjoyed it. She said, could she watch some more? So I just put on my WhatsApp, and I got a whole pile of them. And it was amazing over a couple of month period to see how the whole family becomes so much more open and responsive, that they used to watch all these DVDs with the whole family together, because they were a very tight-knit family. And as I kept in touch with them, I still do, the daughter, it was end of last year, had the lung transplant, which was a success. And when I saw her before we left for Durban, she gave me the most beautiful card, thank you for caring, with some chocolates, and just so appreciative, but I could have driven past. You see, as we begin to be observant of what we see with a natural eye, and where life is squeezing people, they become more open to the gospel. Have you ever wondered why the last days is going to be a mega harvest? Doesn't also the last days, it says, there's going to be great tribulation, and there's going to be a massive squeeze on people that's going to ripen the harvest for people to come to faith in Jesus? BBC headline news just before I left home was, Russia has got this super nuclear whatever. Now guess how Donald Trump's going to respond to that? I'm going to make a bigger one and a more, this one. World powers are at one another, and guess what causes other people to start thinking, whoa, what happens if somebody gets trigger happy? And people begin to start thinking, what about obliterating this planet? And so those kind of things begin to get people talking, and they become conversational points for us as well. I love to watch the news and see what's happening, because then you can start engaging with conversation. That Bollywood star that just died at the age of 50-something, that's also headline news. I love to see what's happening in the headline news, because the general conversation can always lead to spiritual discussions. So can I encourage you right now, for when you begin to start looking at where their hearts are in relation to God. Thank you. I think the lights, you know, these big ones, maybe we'll be able to put them on. Now, I'd just like to give you different hearts, and then we're going to break it down, and we're going to have a look at where some of your friends are situated. Firstly, there's seeking hearts. There's open hearts. There's soft and kind and responsive hearts. Some people are just curious. And curiosity can be a good thing, because then you can direct them when you paint a picture of who Christ is. So curious hearts are good hearts. There's non-committal hearts or neutral hearts. Remember the philosophers in the book of Acts? They just wanted to debate with the Apostle Paul. They weren't really interested to know who Jesus was. They just wanted to debate and yak the day away. So you need to begin to discern those people to see, is it going to go anywhere or not? Is it going to go anywhere or not? Then you've got hearts that are hardened or cynical or religious or mocking. Remember the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, some mocked. Don't get into big debates with mockers, because it'll always end up in a fight with more hostility, and I think it often can push them away from God. At every cost, don't get into an argument when you're dialoguing with people. Now, I'd like to just give some examples from scriptures, but also just to remind you that we live in a fallen world, and pain, C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to arouse a sleeping world. Pain has its way of getting people's attention, whether it's physical pain, relational pain, emotional pain. It gets people reflecting on, is this my lot in life? Is there a way out? What can I learn from it? Or is it going to repeat itself? So we need to become aware of those kind of things. And often at their crisis moment, if you lovingly come alongside them, you can plant some profound and powerful seeds. Now, I'd like to just, there's another beautiful portion of scripture with reference to two parables, and I'd like to give you the verses in Mark chapter 4 from verse 4 to 9, and then from verse 14 to 20, and then also Mark chapter 4 from verse 26 to 29. You'll be very familiar with this. It's the parable of the sower and the seed, and it speaks about the pathway, where the seed falls on the pathway. Then it falls on the rocky ground, the weeds, and then there's the good soil. So here's another example where number one would be the good soil. Or it could be the weed, the rocky, or the pathway. And it's to begin to understand where their hearts are and how best to reply. The pathway is where a lot of people have walked. And I would sort of define that as this. A lot of people believe a particular thing because they've heard it from others and they've walked along that path, but it's not really their own. They're able to regurgitate things, but it's not their own. The rocky one is where people have been hurt or offended on the inside and their hearts have become embittered. And there's a different approach and angle to that. The weeds are like wrong thinking that often religion brings. For example, people think that they're going through pain and it's God punishing them. Can I say to you, God doesn't punish us. He disciplines us. There's a difference. There really is a difference. A lot of people think that's a religious mindset. God's punishing them. God's a distant God. Those are lies that people have believed, that we need to help them from scripture see. No, no, no. God is wanting to help you. This pain is often consequences and of decisions that you've made, or just living in a fallen world, or other things that people have done that have been unwise, and there's the consequences. But in it and through it, God has something to say. Are you beginning to hear what I'm trying to communicate? Because when you begin to get the names of your unsaved friends and you begin to list them, it begins to help you to see where they are. For example, I've got a friend, Jared, a young guy that I've been life coaching him. He's a minus one. He is so close to saying yes to Jesus. He said to me, Wally, I'm thinking deeply about this Jesus. He calls him the carpenter. And I said, he is a carpenter, was a carpenter, but he's more than a carpenter. He's the son of the living God. And I've been able to so engage beautifully with him. But then I've got Owen, another friend that I paddle ski, fishing kayak with him. He's minus one as well. So open. Now, mentioning their names, not from a confidentiality point of view, but we've chatted openly about faith. They've shared with me their thing. I'm not going into any of the personal stuff, but just where they are to help you. Then I've got another friend, Michael, and I've got Philip, but they're a minus, I would say Michael's a minus three, and Philip's a minus two. But it helps me how to pray. Remember the 7 points of how to pray for those that are far from God? Then I bring that in of how to pray for them. As well as with reference to the Lamb's Book of Life. Please don't forget those. They are notes for you and available for you. Then there's the other beautiful verse in Mark chapter 4 in verse 28, where it's in verse 27, it says, God is all the time at work, where it says, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and then the grain is ripe. So there's also those 4 different stages of how to engage with people and how to take them forward. Now, I'd like to just use some examples of how people can be a minus three, but something happens and they can turn just like that. My one neighbor, Rodney and Selena, I shared the story the other day, and he, his own words, he said to Shirley and I, he asked for our forgiveness of being the world's worst neighbor. Really, for 10 years, he gave a serious uphill. By way of complaining about leaves that came into his yard, to when I mowed the lawn, when I drilled, when I did my carpentry, there was never a right time for him. But I just kept loving him, kept listening to him, kept just encouraging him. But his crisis moment came when his 18-year-old daughter was tragically killed. And guess who was the first person that he came to? He came and knocked on my door weeping. I thought, man, what's happened? He was always emotionless. But when he lost his granddaughter, he broke down and wept like I've never seen anybody weep. But that was the turning point for him of able to share the gospel, pray together with him. Then he also came to the Alpha course and the Lord just cemented things in his life. And that's when he invited Shirley and I over for tea and cake. And that's when we chatted. That's when he said to both of us, I asked, please forgive me for being the world's worst neighbor. I said, hey, Rodney, it's all history. What's happened now? We celebrate with you. Even though there's a part of us that grieves with you, God is able to turn all things together for the good. And then he became a C.S. Lewis fan because learning through pain and what God can teach us. So people can move from a minus three to the cross depending on things. So always be open. Always keep your ears open in the office and around, because when crises come, I believe that's where we as believers need to be alongside, like the Holy Spirit is the comforter who comes alongside for us to be there to direct and point people to Jesus. Now, if you can think of minus three people in the Bible, can you think of any? Saul of Tarsus was a minus three, and then the Damascus Road, the lightning bolt, and he became a great apostle. You see, those things happen, those moments happen. Don't pray lightning bolts for people, please, but keep them in prayer. But minus three hostile people can have a turnaround moment just like that. It's not often, but it does happen. Who else can you think that was very distant, but at the end of their life, they cried out and there was salvation for them? Zacchaeus. I would maybe, good for remembering, I would say Zacchaeus would be maybe a minus one. I'll tell you why. He had heard about Jesus. He was curious. He wanted to know, but because he was short, he couldn't see. So he ran ahead, climbed up the tree. And that's Jesus saw his heart, stopped at the tree. And imagine being called down from a tree by name without having been introduced earlier on. That's quite, I would have fallen out the tree. If you think about it, that was a word of knowledge the Father gave Jesus. And he came down and he invited Jesus to his house. He got wonderfully saved. You could see the repentance in his heart, which he said, I've wronged in whatever, I'm going to pay them back. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your household. You see, so there are those people that are open. I remember their names will come to mind. They lived up the road, Richard and Karen. We'd shared a bit of faith with them, and so did Malcolm. And then one Saturday afternoon, they came and knocked on our door. It's the only time I've had it. They said, "Wally Shirley, have you got time? We've heard what you've said. We've heard what Malcolm Michelle said. We want to give our lives to Christ." Boy, that door opened. I said, "Come in, guys." And they've just gone from strength to strength to strength. We're great life group leaders. And it started off when they moved into our street. We went to welcome them, take them some food. We dropped them some flowers and just loved on them. And so we could see the progressiveness, but they were the ones that just were open. Who from, can you remember from scripture that were anti? The one thief on the cross. Very good. And you see, in his dying breath, God brought conviction to him. And if you look at carefully, he says to the other thief, "We deserve what we're getting here, but this man, Jesus, doesn't deserve it." Do you see how the Holy Spirit brought conviction in his last minutes, from hardened to repenting and believing? So there are those moments. Can I tell you what? I've had the privilege of praying for people on their deathbed to come to faith in Jesus, where they can't talk anymore because of all the pipes on them and the machines that are keeping them alive. But people can hear you, but they can't necessarily talk. So what I do is I say to them, explain the whole gospel. I say, if you would like to believe in Jesus and pray a prayer in your heart and mind, I want you to squeeze my hand two times. And if they squeeze it two times, I say, do you want it with all your heart? Do it at that squeeze. I said, "Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but you pray it loud in your heart and your mind. Pray the prayer of faith," and they commit to Christ. And often you can see just a relief come on them. That's like the thief coming to faith in your last hours of life. Any other body that in the Gospels particularly that were very hard of heart? I would say the centurion would have been, was he oversaw. But what changed him is when the Bible says that there was a great darkness that came from midday to 3 in the afternoon. I don't know about you, but that must have been terrifying. Imagine broad daylight and all of a sudden great darkness, and the earth shook, the Bible says. And then that's when Jesus died. And he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." You see, so there are times and things that happen in people that shake them up. Car accidents, friends that die or have something happen to them. Those are moments where from anti, they can become open. Please be aware of those. Be aware of them. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21 in the Living Bible, "For me living means opportunities for Christ." So you begin just to keep your ears and eyes open. Then there's people that are neutral. They're just neutral. They're not anti. They're not for. They're just neutral. Can you think of some of those in the Gospels or in the Book of Acts? I think the jailer possibly was also maybe more hostile, who knows. But when the earth shook, he really feared for his life, because if prisoners escaped, his life was at risk. In fact, he wanted to take his life. But see the mercy of Paul. Now, don't we all hear? But I think a neutral person was, remember that young man who heard about Jesus, wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus said to him, "Go give away all your wealth and come and follow me." Remember, he just couldn't. He was neutral. He liked what he heard, but he never had the conviction and the courage to do that, to follow Jesus. Because you see, he didn't have wealth. Wealth had him. Now what I do when I engage with a wealthy person, I ask them, "How is this wealth going to help you into eternity one day? Did you know money, as wonderful as it is to have, cannot buy the real things that count in life? For example, money can buy you books, but not brains. It can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you pills, but not health. It can buy lust, but not love. It can buy all sorts of houses, boats, etc., etc., but it can't buy you eternal life. I like to ask wealthy people, when is enough enough? Because most of them, and there's no such thing as enough, it's always more, more, more. So say, at what cost to your relationship with your wife, your children, your health, is the pursuit of that extra million going to cost you? Those are good questions to ask. Because some people are going for the extra million, but with an unhappy wife, children that don't even talk to them. So we need to begin to start asking those questions. Can you think of another person in the Gospels that was neutral? Yes, Yana. Excellent. Excellent. Very, very good. I think that's a brilliant one. I've got a chance. Acts 25, and there's also Acts 17, the Stoic philosophers also, but that's a brilliant one. Thank you for sharing that. Do you see how people are just neutral? I would say Pilate was also neutral. Remember, he had this conviction Jesus was the Messiah, because when he said, what is truth? And Jesus didn't have to say anything because truth was standing in front. But then the crowds and the religious leaders crucify him, and he washed his hands, but then he let Jesus be crucified. So he was neutral. He was torn between two. He was a man pleaser. Then there are people that were open. And if you and I could begin to become aware of those people, people that are open and say, tell me more. Tell me more. Do you remember the Samaritan woman? She was a classic, beautiful example of being open. However, her life had much pain. So there was pain in her life that Jesus never judged and condemned her for a lifestyle, but just ministered God's grace to her. Nicodemus was another one. But the interesting thing, it says he came to Jesus at night. He was a bit too embarrassed to come in the day in case he was going to be seen by other people. So sometimes if people come and say, can we chat? I'll come visit you at your house. I don't want to come to churches yet. I don't want to come to life group, but can we chat at your place? Or you come to my place. Be open to those kind of people that want to know more. Can any of you think of other people that were open? There's a lot of them. I've got a list over here that is so cool because it helps you begin to see where people's hearts are in relation to the cross and who to focus on. Yes, Yanis. Excellent. The Ethiopian eunuch. Brilliant example. You've been working through the book of Acts. Cool, man. Do you see, when you see people now, ask yourself the question, where are they in relation to the cross? Where are their hearts? Open, neutral, hardened. Are they good soil, stony soil, pathway, or weeds? Where are they? You mentioned earlier on Zacchaeus. That was one that he was ripe and ready. That was so cool. Bartimaeus as well. Remember the crowd said, shh, keep quiet. And he didn't give in to the pressure of people. He shouted all the louder. When we begin to hear the cry of people's hearts looking for purpose, can I tell you what? Remember when the Twin Towers in America, number of years, I heard statistically that after that, most of the churches in New York area were chock-a-block. Chock-a-block. Simply that crisis, people realized they've seen something so horrific, they need to get their lives right with God. I believe that monetary crashes get people thinking, what are they putting their trust in? A lot of people put their trust in their wealth or their ability or talents, but that all fades away just like that. Any other examples of open, ripe fruit? Ready? Book of Acts, how far have you gone? Okay, yes? The woman that touched Jesus's hem, exactly, she was open. She had faith. See, there were a lot of people touching Jesus. The disciples said, "Hey, Master, there's many touching, but there was one touch that was different." So we need to become aware of people that are reaching out to us, asking life's big questions. Be aware and sensitive to that. And then stop. And Jesus stopped and he asked, "Where is she? Where's this person?" And he found her. And then she confessed. And Jesus even commended her for her faith. Was for a woman to do that took a lot of courage. Cornelius, brilliant, Acts chapter 10. He, the Bible says, he was a devout man. He gave to the poor, he cared for his people, and he was a seeker of God. But he didn't know Jesus. He was religious. And that's a verse I love to use when religious people are around. And said, look at Cornelius, look at Nicodemus. They were religious, but they weren't born again. They never made the commitment from their heart and were connected to Jesus. There's another one in Acts 13, verse 7, Sergius Paulus. He was also a seeker and a searcher. Remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where Paul met her by the river, and the Lord, it says, opened her heart. So I'm always looking for people that God's Spirit is working in where their hearts are open. I found parents that are first-time parents, and they've got a little one, I found they're generally more open. The reason being, that little one has turned their world upside down, firstly. Secondly, there's an added responsibility of thinking, how am I going to raise this little one? And then this little person that's come into their life, when they look at it, it's perfect and the way God's designed and made it, they start, I've heard many say, I need to go to church for my little one. See, so there's a moment that you can say, it's not just about your little one, it's also about you, because they're going to be following you. Why don't you be that example for them? Let me help you. Let's talk further. Many, many times like that. Also, Crispus in Acts chapter 18, verses 7 to 8, he was open. So as you begin to go through it, begin to realize that there are many people in your circle that are open. Have you written down the lists of the people that you are friends with that don't know Jesus? Remember your Lamb's Book? Please, when you begin to write them down, it helps you to begin to see who to focus on, who to engage with. Like, for example, we got a week at home before we go on our next trip, and I chatted with Shirley. I want to have Jared over for dinner together with Shirley, number 13 and number 2, in our complex. Because to go away for 2 months without engaging with them is not a cool thing. Besides that, I really love their company, and I enjoy hanging with them and being together with them. See, I don't make them my targets. I see them as treasures that still have to discover the one who's made them and created them in his image and likeness. Now, I could invite Michael and Philip, but where they are at this moment, I've got to just keep praying for them. So I've got to see which ones I pray for more, which ones I engage with more, and then how I journey together with them. I love them all the same, but it's a matter of who I invest time in, because time is precious. So,
with your break point on that, on your scale, are you spend the whole of your time minus one?
Excellent. That's what I do. I try to spend most of my time with the minus one people, but I will still engage with minus two and minus three, but I won't spend massive times with, like, I would have a coffee with them, but not a whole evening meal. But a minus one, I'd have a dinner with them. I'd have an evening meal with them. I play squash or go kayak fishing with them. And out on the ocean, chat and talk. So I'm actually doing what I enjoy doing and using those for opportunities to witness. Does that make sense? Make that list and begin to say, Lord, what is it? Who is it that I need to intentionally engage? People that are going through a divorce. Can I say to you, those are people that are hurt heartbroken. What does the Bible say? He is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. Those have lost friends, loved ones. Those are the people. Come alongside and offer support. Are there any questions about this that you might want to ask? Yes. Okay, I've got two hands. Cool.
I think it's Richard from the book of Acts. I'm just wondering about that. I think it's Simeon.
Yes.
Something like that. And he's quite a complicated character because, like, he's a magician, and then Paul, like...
Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah, and then so he, like, goes through a conversion, but not really. So I'm, like, wondering about those kind of people. How intentional are we about that kind of friendship and relationship? And, yeah.
All right. Good question. It would appear that he made a commitment to Christ, Simon the sorcerer, that he moved from a minus one to the cross and making a commitment. But if you carefully look at it, his heart was still about his position and power, pride and prominence. He was a person of influence that wowed the people of that city. But then when Paul came with greater power, people's hearts shifted to the Apostle Paul, and he struggled with that. So he just wanted to still look good in man's eyes. But when Paul confronted him, he actually asked Paul, "You pray for me," because he was in the gall of bitterness. There was bitterness that gripped his heart. So what I like to do is when people pray before I pray a sinner's prayer, prayer of commitment with anybody, I ask people, why is it you want to commit your life to Christ? What has touched the chord in your heart that you want to say yes to believe in Jesus and follow? I love to hear that because it helps me then to see whether they've fully understood what it means. And I never pick Jesus as a picture. He's going to be Mr. Fix-It. He's going to sort your marriage, your money, your whatever. No, no. Jesus needs to be Lord of all. And on the journey, he deals with all those things. So it's very important. And I ask them to reflect back to me the gospel in a very simple way. And if they say, no, I need to start reading my Bible more, I need to start praying, I need to come to church, I say, let's rewind a moment. Those are all good things that help you become more like Jesus, but they don't connect you to Jesus. It's got to be faith in your heart, acknowledging you need a Savior and you're a sinner. You see what I'm saying? And I've got to emphasize that, especially in a religious town, people think it's good deeds that get them saved. Once they've made a commitment to Christ, we're called to good deeds. But prior to the cross, no good deed will get us there. Then also what I say is when a person has made their commitment of faith, I look for what I call the five vital signs of new life. You know, when a baby's born into this world, they cry. There's warmth. They're hungry. Everybody wants to come and see. I say when a person's truly made a commitment to Christ, they'll have a hunger for God's word. They want to know more about the Bible. They want to talk to God in prayer. They want to share it with their friends. They'll tell their friends, "Gee, guess what happened to me?" And so those are vital signs of the new birth. And if I don't see vital signs, I rewind to say, tell me more about this commitment you made, da, da, da. What's changed in your life? Because people that have said yes to Christ but still continue the way they were living, we need to put a little question mark and help them see and understand what repentance is. Otherwise, we have a lot of stillbirths, spiritual stillborn, and there's no Christ life in them, if that makes sense. Cool. Does that answer your question? Cool. It was that they've got a hunger for the word. They want prayer. They testify and share with others. Then they want to be part of a family, a church family, and they want to obey the scriptures, water baptism. Because after salvation, there's water baptism. If a person just stays the same and they don't want to grow and move forward, any parent when the baby's born and they're not putting on weight, even if it's grams, they're worried. Likewise, when you make a commitment to Christ, you want to obey, you want to move forward. Those are the vital signs that I'm always looking out for. That one guy, Vanna, that I led to the Lord maybe a month or so ago, I've been keeping in touch, and he's moving to Port Petersburg. And letting me know, and I said, I'll help you find a church in Port Petersburg. You see, but we're in comms together, and he's keeping me posted of what's happening, because he's been going to a church in Westville. Those are good signs. If I never hear from them, I am concerned. I keep praying for them. Sorry, the hand at the back. See, I always say to folk, once they've said yes to Jesus, they're starting the journey, they're starting the relationship. And then I normally share with them the one-to-one booklet. It's a free app on the phone that helps them begin to put foundations in place. And I say to them, we'd love you to come to Life Group, pick you up, or this is the address. And I find when there's a desire and a willingness in their hearts, those are good signs of God's Spirit at work in their life. To me, anybody that said yes to Jesus and you almost got to beg them or drag them to fellowship, there's a question mark. They haven't fully understood it. Because when you connect people to Jesus as the head, they'll automatically want to be part of a body called the church, his family. Yes, yeah. You know, God's Spirit is at work in people's hearts when they've said yes with their whole heart. Because the Holy Spirit brings about the new birth, and then he starts transformation. And if there's not transformation, then we got to go back to begin. Was there a yes from the heart, or a yes from the head? Or a yes because my life's in a mess? I say, give Jesus all the parts of your mess, and he'll put them together in his time. I fully agree with you. I fully agree. What I do is I go to the person and say, you know, you made a commitment a month ago or a week ago or 6 months ago. And I believe you started, you had a great intent in believing in Jesus and wanting to follow him. What's happened? Ask him what's happened. And if they come with all sorts of excuses, oh no, we went away camping and we're here and we're there and whatever, I say to them, you know, there's a cost and a price tag to following Jesus. Sometimes we've got to say no to things to say yes to him in a bigger way. And then I show them the parable in Mark chapter 4 of the sower. And it speaks about the seed that fell in the rocky soil, but it just took, the roots were shallow. And I encourage them to make a commitment to Christ that has depth to it. That Jesus becomes real. And God's Spirit is so gracious where then he begins to work on them and they say, yo, you know, really, that's possibly true. I've said yes to Jesus, but I haven't followed it through with action. You know, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Some people kneel at the cross, they say yes to Jesus, and then they go off and do their own thing. No, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross, symbolic of us laying down our wills to do his will. And sometimes we need to unpack it for people. Does it help a little bit? And I'm always very gentle. And in fact, I think there's a scripture in Titus or Jude which says, be gentle with those who are struggling to believe. And there are people, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his death and resurrection, he appeared. It says some worshipped, but others doubted. So you got people that will say yes to Jesus and they'll worship him and follow him with all their heart. But there'll be others that doubt and have all these questions that keep coming. And so we got to help those people to answer their questions that they can be wholehearted in following Jesus, not with a divided heart.
I make a comment?
Please do that.
Understanding the meaning, engage all the means to come to faith, and it's not just silence and prayer in the moment that's now available. I think sometimes what you see in the world is someone who's not actually formally part of life is the incorrect idea of what the gospel means breaking into someone's life. So, what he's spoken the whole time, one of the things I like about what you've been saying is that you keep asking people to reflect what they understand. Because if they don't understand the gospel, what they're coming into is not actually Christian faith. And so then it appears 6 months down the line like they've actually they never really crossed the line of faith. So we need to really interrogate what coming to faith means and what the indicators and the signs of that are. So otherwise it's just...
I agree with you. Some people walk the line of faith instead of crossing the line of faith. And the Bible speaks of when you're born again, you come out of darkness into light. And often I've seen people that have made commitments to Christ. They said, you know, actually, I've got to stop doing this. I've got to stop doing this because it's breaking God's heart. That's a great sign. The conscience is at work. Jeez, I've got to actually go apologize. I've got to repair broken relationships. I've got to go say sorry. Those are great signs. And I encourage them because that's obedience to faith. And you know, it does, but we've got to be honest with people, especially people that think they're Christians, but they're actually not. They're religious. And I like to ask a person that went, how's your life changed since you've come to Christ? Now, often that's in a, I've become a nicer person, or I've stopped swearing, or I swear less, or I don't get smashed so much. I say, it's not about not doing those things, it's about becoming more like Jesus. See, that's following him. You become like your leader who you're following, Jesus. And if a person says, I'm reading my Bible, I say, that's brilliant. What is Jesus saying to you from the Bible? And then often they say, well, and I say, well, where are you reading? And often people, they just open it like, and they just read a page and close it. So there's no systematic way of really feeding themselves. And I say to them, you know what? I appreciate your intent to want to read your Bible, but the Bible's there as a love letter from Jesus to you to speak to you as you talk to him as well in prayer. And then I say, you know, maybe I very seldom say you're not a Christian. I like to rather use the term, I believe Jesus wants you to deepen your connection with him. And I say, you can choose how close you want to be with Jesus. You can either have an intimate friendship with him, or you can have a casual or a sort of not a close one. And I always encourage people, you're as close to Jesus as you want to be, press into intimacy with him. I hope that answers your question in part. Paul, do you want to add to that? Okay. Okay, it's 6:30. I want to say thank you, moms, for coming. I appreciate you coming and the commitment. So thank you very much. Wonderful. Thank you. Cool. We're going to just answer any more questions and then we're going to close. Are there any pressing questions that you have? Cheers, Tom. All right. Shall I close in prayer, and then those that have got questions, we can chat afterwards. Father, thank you for each and every person here, for the desire to learn more, to grow more, to be a harvester in the harvest fields of everyday life and living, where we live, work, and play. Holy Spirit, I ask you, give us eyes to see the ripe harvest. That we can see, Lord, where life is squeezing people and also where they are in life. Give us your insight and harvesters' eyes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Cool. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, everybody. Have a good rest of your evening.